We are working our way through the book of Galatians, very important book in the scriptures. Now, if you have your Bible with you this morning, why don't you pick it up and wave it to me? Wave to me with your Bible. Wow, very good, very good. Now, open that Bible to Galatians chapter 1, and we're going to be this morning looking at verses 10 through 12. 10 through 12. But you know, I'm going to back up here, if you don't mind, to verse, I marked my Bible, and the mark goes right through the number 8. Right through 8. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one preached to you, let him be, what's the word? Accursed. We have said before, so now I say it again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Wow. Paul, as he begins the Gospel of Galatians, he's reminding us, as a matter of fact, Pastor Keith reminded us a couple of weeks ago with this book, Paul didn't build them up and compliment them on anything. He just jumped right into the subject. And he jumped right in because he was so concerned that they had been leaving the faithful gospel of Jesus Christ that had been delivered to them. When we were singing that chorus this morning, I thought, boy, how appropriate. Ancient words. Do you realize how the Bible has suffered down through the years? And by suffer, I mean that people have tried through the ages to destroy it and to wipe it out. I just finished a course in our Calvary School of the Bible on bibliology, the doctrine of the Scriptures, and we were noting that in the Scripture, or in the manuscripts that we have of the Bible, how many original manuscripts, actual ones penned by the authors, do we possess today? Zero. You know why? Those letters were sent to the churches, and down through the years, people came in trying to eradicate Christianity, trying to eradicate all of the manuscripts that pertain to the Word of God. They were burned. They were shredded. They didn't have shredders then, but they ripped them up. And they did everything they could to get rid of the Word of God. There have been times in history when there would be huge bonfires in the middle of the town square, and scriptures were ripped out of the homes and brought in and torched and lit and burned. And yet today, the Bible remains the most developed and spread book in the history of the world. No book has ever come closer to the Word of God. And all of those manuscripts that we do have, copies of manuscripts, we go back. I think it was John MacArthur made a, and I don't want to give my class here again, but I think it was John MacArthur said that if we take the excerpts from the Scripture from the church fathers and put them all together, we could recompose the whole Bible. And all of those who had the original manuscripts are in almost total agreement with the copies of manuscripts that we have today. We have a faithful rendering of the Word of God in our hands. Of course, that's the big question. Do we really realize that and take advantage of that? Well, let's look and see what Paul is saying. He's so concerned because he had delivered to them the very Word of God, the very Gospel of Jesus Christ. And now already the Judaizers were coming in and they were telling them, oh, if you, salvation by faith, that's fine, but there's certain things that you have to do. You have to become a Jew before you can become a Christian. You have to be circumcised, or you can't, or the gospel is not legitimate. We call them Judaizers. And so, they were distorting the very gospel. But let's just back up for a minute. Remember, the true gospel that we have and we have in the Scriptures is not man's gospel. It is God's gospel. That's this whole thing in a nutshell. And so what I did is I looked at this passage and I thought, well, you know, I see a division here. I see point number one, God's Word is truth. And the second one, I see, it don't mess with it. That makes sense? The Bible is God's Word, don't mess with it. Now, do you realize also that if God had not revealed Himself to us, there is no way under heaven we would ever understand anything about God. We were in a deplorable state. All of us were born into sin. All of mankind was born into sin. And we do not have the capabilities mentally, spiritually, or in any other way to find God other than the revelation of God. Now, the revelation of God simply means that He revealed Himself. He showed Himself. And by the way, He didn't tell us everything there is to know about Himself. He told us those things that He wanted us to know. And what He wants us to know is in the revealed Word of God. This He revealed to us and He gave us. See, what God reveals, we have to understand this. What God reveals comes from the very nature of God Himself. You say, oh, come on, Pastor Lee, what are you talking about? Here's what I'm talking about. Number one, God is truth. That's part of the very nature of God. So what do we know about the Word of God? It is truth. Because it comes from the very heart and nature of God Himself. You see, God is sovereign. And in His sovereignty, He planned all things. He knows all things. He brings all things about. God is immutable. You see, God doesn't give us His Word one day and next day say, well, you know, that changes. Over time, I know I said that, but over time, we need to just sort of alter that a little bit. We see this happening, by the way, politically in our own country, where all of a sudden there are those, and our Constitution is not the revelation of God, by the way. Just making an analogy here. There are those that say, okay, this is what it said, but times have changed. We need to change the Constitution. But when we come to the Scriptures, that is really true, much more so than a constitution. This is the Word of God, and we can't say, oh, times have changed, therefore we need to change the Word of God. It is immutable. Immutable means unchangeable. It can never, ever be changed. It's immutable forever. God is righteous. God is holy. And that's what this book is all about. It is all about telling us about the very nature of God, the love of God, the grace of God, the holiness of God, the sinlessness of God, the immutability of God, and the sovereignty of God, that God is truth, God is righteous, and this Word declares that, so that we might have no doubts about God Himself and who He is. What we think really does not change God's message. Sometimes I cringe when I'm talking with people, usually unsaved people, trying to present the gospel, and they'll say, yeah, but what I think here inside, I want to say, I don't care what you think. What does the Word of God teach us? That's what is important for us. You see, who are we? I mean, think about it for a minute. Sinful man. The only reason we have forgiveness and redemption is because God chose to redeem us out of the plight in which we were in. But who do we think we are to try to correct God? The guys are going to bring up a graphic here. And on that first graphic, you're going to see a potter working on a wheel. This is the way they used to do it. And that table would spin. And as that's spinning, the potter reaches in and he forms that piece of clay. We have one passage in the Old Testament that says, and when there's some kind of a problem, he might just smash it right down and start all over, building it up and forming it according to the way he wants it formed. Last week, I'm sure not by coincidence, I was reading in Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 9 through 13. And this is what it says. You can open your Bible if you want. Isaiah chapter 45, 9 through 13. He says, what sorrow awaits those who argue with their Creator? Did you get that? What sorrow awaits for those who argue with their Creator? Does the clay pot, look at the clay pot on there, the man's making. Now today we like to take all kinds of inanimate objects and give them human features and make them talk. I was thinking, if I could find a graphic that would take the side of that vase and put a mouth on that would start talking, the clay pot, you know, that would fit our society today. But listen, does a clay pot argue with its maker? Does the clay dispute with the one who shapes it, saying, stop, you're doing it wrong? Does the pot exclaim, how clumsy can you be? How terrible it would be if a newborn baby said to its father, why was I born? Or if it said to its mother, why did you make me this way? This is what the Lord says, the Holy One of Israel and your Creator. Do you question what I do for my children? Do you give me orders about the work of my hands? I am the one who made the earth and created people to live on it. With my hands, I stretched out the heavens. All the stars are at my command. I will raise up Cyrus. Now he's talking specifically here to Israel. He's talking about this man Cyrus who is going to come in. An ungodly kingdom was going to come in and conquer Israel. I will raise up Cyrus to fulfill my righteous purpose, and I will guide his actions. He will restore my city and free my captive people without seeking a reward. I, the Lord of heaven's armies, have spoken. Wow. Listen, can we, as that lump of clay, argue with our Creator and alter what He says? No. I know you said, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Say, no, wait a minute, God. I believe that salvation is faith plus works. The two have to work together. Now, see, God, you're not quite right at that point. We need both. But you know, this is what people have done through the years to the very gospel. They have done to the very Word of God. But you know something else? There is another thing. God did not only reveal Himself. We have to stop and ask ourselves, well, how? He did it through inspiration. Inspiration is the miraculous way that God gave the original writers the capacity to receive God's message and to faithfully write it down, so that every word in the Bible would express exactly what God intended. Now, we have a great big word in theology to refer to that. We call that verbal plenary inspiration. Verbal meaning to every word. Plenary through the full and whole and complete revelation of God. The whole thing, every word. And see, God had a way of coming upon these original writers. He used their own particular personalities, their own particular vocabularies. He allowed them to choose their words, but every word they chose expressed exactly what God wanted expressed to us. That we call inspiration. God inspired these writers to write it down in exactly as God intended it to be for us. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 says, "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along." Now, I know what you're saying. You're saying, now, wait a minute, what does that mean, carried along? This word, pharaoh, in the Greek, means to be driven along like the force of the wind in a ship sails. Now, the guys are going to bring up another picture there, and I want you to see this sailing vessel. And you see those sails, they are just full of wind, and they're driving this ship ahead. Now, I was born and raised, for those of you that don't know me, I was born and raised along the New Jersey shore. And the bay, the ocean, the beach was our life. I mean, I fished, and I clammed, and I boated, and I hunted, and I did everything the shore has to offer for us. But one thing I never did, I never sailed. And when Barbara and I, when our first term out in Brazil, my brother, who was a pastor then in Hammonton, New Jersey, if any of you are familiar with South Jersey, in Hammonton, New Jersey, he got the idea he'd like to learn how to sail. And when I came home, he said, "Hey, Lee, come on, let's go sailing." I said, "All right." So I climb into his sailboat, and we go out on the bay sailing. And I learned a couple things. The guys are going to bring up the next slide. I'm going to show you what I learned about sailing. Number one, I learned that that big sail on the back is not called the mainsail. It's called the mainsail. All right? And the front one's called the foresail. And right underneath of that mainsail, you see a long bar coming out. Now, you may not be able to see it from where you're sitting, but there's a man in there ducking down underneath of that. And there's a reason for that. Because when you're trying to go against the wind, they call it tacking. And so you go this direction. And then you reverse course and you come this direction. And each time you're making a little progress against the wind. And so my brother says, "Now listen, when we're tacking, we hit the end of our tack. And we're going to come about, you make sure you duck your head, because that boom is going to come flying around, and it will knock you out." I said, "Okay." So we start going along, and we get to the end of our tack. And he says, "Okay, we're coming about." And when that boat turned, that boom came swinging so fast it hit me in the head, almost knocked me out, and knocked me out of the boat. Never made that mistake again. The wind is a powerful, powerful thing. Let me show you the last slide here. And I also see that sail in the front is really hanging out there. It's called a spinnaker. And when you're going in the direction the wind is going, you see that mainsail is swung all the way to the side, so it captures all of the wind. That spinnaker is just ballooned out there in the front so that it captures all of the wind possible. And it drives that sailboat along. It was the most amazing thing to me because I had never moved along in a boat without a motor before. And just to feel that surge of power and to realize that the wind was driving that sailboat along. That's what the word inspiration means. That is the Holy Spirit driving these sailors or driving this boat along. In Acts chapter 27 and verse 15, we see the identical word used. And here's what it says, if I can find my notes. You know, I used to preach without notes, but now at almost 80 years old, I can't do that anymore, so I'm sorry. "And when the ship was caught," it says in the passage, "and could not face the wind," watch, "we gave way to it." We just let it do what it wanted to do. Paul was going to be shipwrecked. He was on his way to Rome. And he got in this terrible storm. And finally, there was no way they could even go against the wind. So they just put their sails up and let the wind carry them. Wherever it was going to carry them, it was going to carry them along. That's the Holy Spirit. coming upon these writers and carrying them along so that everything they wrote down was exactly what God wanted us to know. They were driven along from the beginning to the end. This was God's message. God's message is that we are saved by faith alone. We are not saved by works. Now look at the verse just previous to that. If anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, that is from him, let him be accursed. Boy, that's a strong word. Let him be accursed. The gospel message is a gospel of faith alone. What right do we have to change that? Sometimes I am pained not only with the gospel, but with all of our Christian teaching at the lack of interest that people who call themselves Christians have toward the miraculous Word of God and its ability not only to save us, but to build us up. Well, point number two, remember what it was? Don't mess with it. Paul, actually, I flipped these verses. I'm taking the last verse first and then the first verses. Now, don't mess with it. Paul was committed to faithfully receiving and transmitting God's Word. And by the way, every preacher that stands before you, this is what you want to know. Are they faithfully transmitting the Word of God as given by the Word of God to us? Paul was committed to faithfully receiving and transmitting God's Word. Paul was not seeking man's approval. Paul was seeking whose approval? God's approval. Listen, the way you live, the way I live, whose approval should we be seeking? God's approval. Because this is God's Word. This is God's gospel. This is His Word. This is what He expects from us. This is what He wants from us. We must be very careful in the transmission of the gospel. It is so easy to alter the message in order to get more people to accept it, in order to make it easier for people to accept it, to make it harmonize with what people are thinking in their own lives. When we look for man's approval, the gospel is distorted. Now listen, the gospel is distorted and the church dies. This is how, and here's another big word, maybe you don't, maybe you know, maybe you don't. I learned it in Brazil. Syncretism. You know what syncretism is? Syncretism is when we take one set of beliefs and then we take another set of beliefs, we merge them together, and then we develop a new belief, which is half one, half the other, part one, part the other, merged together. That's syncretism. We saw this, and I told you in Brazil, and this is how we saw it. We saw syncretism within the church, the Catholic Church in Brazil, where Spiritism in Brazil had merged with that church. and how it became you were almost unable to distinguish one from the other. And then I thought of the church, or the study that I did previously on church history. Paganism entered the Christian church when it merged with the state during the time of Constantine. Actually, began during his time. It was the end of that century. And Christianity that had been under heavy, heavy, heavy persecution. All of a sudden, Christianity now became the state religion of Rome. And so what did we have? Now we had pagans and others rushing to the church to try to be part of the church. And they were bringing along a lot of their pagan rites and rituals into the church. And the church began to deteriorate and deteriorate during the whole Dark Ages, or like they like to call it today, the Middle Ages. And the church was deteriorating at a tremendous rate, as now many of these pagan rites like holy waters and beads and images and all of the rest were now flooding into the churches, and the churches were being transformed, and the church, all but the true church, all but disappeared until we had the Reformation. It got so low it could do nothing else, but the reformers came in, and the church, the Western church, was then began to revive itself. And so we have the gospel today. Now, folks, I want to tell you that today we are seeing this trend in evangelicalism, as there are those who are teaching, trying to be approved by people rather than by God. There are those who are going out and polling the people of the world to see what they want to hear, so they can tailor their message to accommodate it. The people want more of an emotional message, a feel-good message, a psychology message, a mystical message, a judgmental message, and you can add to that list. And so with all of that, we are really seeing today, even within evangelicalism, a turning away from the revealed, inspired Word of God, and using that Word of God as the very foundation of everything that we believe and everything that we practice. Because people want to be accepted by the world around them and are really not thinking about their acceptance by God. Paul warned and challenged Timothy. Listen to what he said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, 2-4. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Watch. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. Let me just stop there. Have you ever been rebuked with the Word of God? Have you ever been exhorted with the Word of God? He says, with complete patience and teaching. You see, the Word of God just doesn't tell us goody-goody things to make us feel good. We as preachers of the Word of God are called to declare God's Word in its fullness to His people, whether it makes them feel good or whether it brings a feeling of guilt. Remember one church that I was pastoring. Somebody came up and said, Pastor, you need to be more positive and not make people feel guilty. I thought, man, if they're feeling guilty, maybe it's God's making them feel that way. You see? But that's what we are called to do. And he continues. He says, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Or listen very carefully here. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off in the myths. You think that's happening today? You see, God commands us not to alter His Word. Let's back up and change that. God commands us to not mess with His Word in any way. We see this in Deuteronomy 4:2. You shall not add one word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. There are other verses in Scripture. Paul here is telling it like it is. And he tells us that those who are changing that Word of God are risking the very curse of God upon them. They will be a curse. Telling it like it is. The prophets were persecuted for not speaking what... The prophets were persecuted for not speaking what the people wanted to hear. Ahab the king was one who had over 400 prophets. He was trying to decide whether he should go to war. 2 Chronicles 18, you want to write it down and read it later. And he was asked, well, was there no other prophet other than these 400 that were saying, yes, go to war. Yes, God says go to war. But King Ahab didn't want to ask Micaiah what God said. And this is what he said. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, Micaiah, the son of Imlah. But I hate him, for he never prophesies good concerning me, but always evil. Hey, isn't this what we're into today? I don't like that church. They, you know, I don't feel good when I'm there listening to the message. When Micaiah wouldn't agree with the 400 who were saying go, you know what happened? This is what the king said in verse 26. Put this fellow in prison and feed him with meager rations of bread and water until I return in peace. Well, he never returned in peace. You see, the prophet Micaiah pleased God and would not alter God's word to please man. Well, we don't have time, but there's Jeremiah. Oh, a man. He suffered so much, they called him the weeping prophet. And one time he was thrown down a well and left there because he would only prophesy what God had told him, even though at the time it was a negative message. He is God's. Paul wanted to be God's bondservant. His responsibility was to God alone. And I want to tell you something, and I'm sure the same can be said for Pastor Keith. When we stand here before you and preach the Word of God, our responsibility is to be God's bondservant. And to preach not the will of man, but the will of God. Because we desire for you the very best in your life that can only come through a submission to the Word of God. That's our responsibility, to please God. I want to just conclude this morning with the same verses, actually picking up at 10 and reading 10 through 12. So Paul says, after he told them, well, let me read the last phrase. If anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For I am now seeking the approval. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, guess what? No, I added guess what, right? I would not be a servant of Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. But I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. And this subject's going to continue into next week. Or the next time we come back to Galatians. That next week. Ancient words. Wow. Who chose that? Thank you. Ancient words. They ring true for us today. Just let me say this in conclusion. If you are here this morning, and if you have never come to trust in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, please speak to myself, Pastor Keith, or one of us today, and get that right before God. This is God's message, for by grace you're saved through faith. And that faith isn't your faith. It is a gift that God gives us. It is not of works, so we have nothing to brag about. We would love to explain the gospel to you. I'd like us to take just a moment in silent prayer this morning. Let each of us silently ask God to help us to always faithfully apply God's Word, whether in evangelism or it's in its application to our lives and to the way we live. Let's recommit ourselves to the Word of God. Let's take a moment. Silent prayer. You ask God to help you recommit your life to the Word of God. And I'll pray in conclusion. Lord Jesus, hear us today when we implore you to help us to recommit our lives to the purity of your Word. Help us to search it out, to understand what it is teaching, and to apply it to the way we live. And I pray, Lord, that your will might be done in the life of each one here this morning, including myself, and in the life of this church. We pray that in these days of watering down and changing the gospel, this church will stand for truth. Bless each of us. To this end, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.